Psalm 100 will be where we will be looking at, and just a little more of a encouragement this morning, as we are always needing encouragement, at least maybe me, to be thankful. I am a professional grumbler. Anybody professional grumblers? You know, all right, willing to admit it. The rest of you, we won't have that. But anyway, it's good to see you this morning. Good to see some new faces, and just glad to be alive in Jesus. That's the key. I'm glad to be alive, but I'm glad to be alive in Jesus, because that means I get to live forever with Him. Are those your shoe boxes you brought? Good for you. Where's the other 20 you were going to bring? No, but really, let me encourage you. I said that earlier, but we have a great time doing that. It's just a fun time, so I hope you come back tonight at 5 o'clock. Psalm 100, where we will be. One of the things about, and it almost gets to where we say it so much, sounds the monotonous or cliche, but it shouldn't be, that here in the United States, we have just so much to be grateful for. And it really, if you've ever traveled, Mike was, you know, those of you who are familiar with the Dominican Republic and the ministry that Cups of Cold Water do there. And of course, we have John and Melissa Hanley, another part of the Dominican Republic. But if you know and still visualize those photos, I still visualize the older woman sitting, was it a red chair? At the dump. That just burned in my mind. Especially when I start to complain, I think of her. And I would encourage you to go on their Facebook website. If you're not sure, Mike, we'll help you that. Email us, but it's easy to find. But you need to familiarize yourself with these things and to see what God's work is doing globally across the world. One of the things that I will occasionally do on Mondays, sometimes pastors on Mondays, they just kind of feel kind of a little bit, that's a good day to kind of not make any big plans or decisions. But one of the things I've sometimes will do on Monday is I'll go on the Cups of Cold Water website. I'll see what the Handleys are doing. I'll see what their Pete and Jody in Brazil are doing, and look at others, and sometimes look at videos of what God is doing around the world. And it doesn't take me long for that to lift me up and realize, hey, you got it really good, Tim. Quit griping, quit feeling like, oh, you know, woe is me kind of mentality, because you see what kingdom work is doing around the world with so little, and yet so much has been put into our hands, not only as a church, but in me as a person, and how I, not out of guilt, not out of that kind of thing, but just motivating to say, Lord, I want to give more. You know why I want to be 100% out of debt is to have more opportunity to give. That's the motivation, not just so I can go and accumulate stuff and have more stuff to leave my children when I die. I want to use it, invest it in kingdom work here. And but here in America, the United States, again, we just have so much, and I don't know if we always appreciate it. Our entire advertising industry in the United States is geared to making you discontent. That's because if they didn't make you discontent, then you wouldn't buy a car every 2 or 3 years, or you wouldn't buy the new improved Oxy Tide detergent or whatever it is. You'd still be using old and lousy, you know? But to make you feel, and you think, boy, I didn't even know I had a need for that until I turned on the QVC channel. You realize they can take almost anything, and before you know it, you're like, how am I living without that product? You know, and they just make it so, and before long, anyway, I don't do that, but sometimes I realize I just skip past that channel, but making us discontent, and a lot of us, that isn't always a hard job they have to do, because, you know, as I said, sometimes we need to be reminded to be grateful for what God has done in our lives and what He is doing. As I said earlier, the fact that we could get up this morning, we could brush our teeth. Hopefully you did that. We could dress ourselves. We could do those things that we take for granted. It's good to be thankful. But sometimes we don't always appreciate that. I'm reminded of a story I read of a very wealthy man in Texas, and he was in the habit of buying his father elaborate Father's Day gifts. One year, he bought his father hang gliding lessons. And that would not be a good gift for my sons to buy me. The year before that, he bought the entire catalog record collection of Johnny Cash, but this was actually signed by the Man in Black. So that was a big gift. His dad really loved that. I would love that. This past year, he outdid himself. He purchased a rare kind of South American bird called the translator. And this bird could speak five languages, sing the Yellow Rose of Texas in any key, while standing on one foot. And it cost him $10,000 to buy this rare South American bird called the translator. And he figured this would be, he knew his dad loved animals and exotic gifts, and he thought that his dad was going to really love this, and he thought it'd be worth every penny of that $10,000. Well, a week after Father's Day, he called his dad and said, "Dad, how did you like the bird?" And his father said, "It was delicious, thank you." So, you know, sometimes we can't see the great value of all that God has given us. I see some of you are, but you know, hey, we're going to celebrate eating birds this week, so I figure that was tied in there. Thankfulness, gratitude of heart. We all need to be reminded of that, and that's what we want to do this morning. Francis Schaeffer, the great evangelical author, apologist, theologian, said that the beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. All he was doing was repeating what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1. Remember in Romans 1, in that catalog of humanity's sins and depravity, it's interesting that one of the things that the Apostle Paul noted descriptive about the rebellion of humankind against God was in verse 21 of Romans 1, that they were not thankful. They were not thankful. What do you think of when you think of Thanksgiving? Quick, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Of course, turkey, you know, and that's usually a good thing. But we think about eating football, not eating football, eating and football. I'll watch Clemson demolish the Carolina Gamecocks Thursday, but a ritual that I seem to enjoy year after year. A long weekend, maybe. Anybody ever do the Black Friday thing? We did that one year, and I decided I will never, ever, ever get sucked into that thing, right? Because you know, they advertise that TV or whatever it is you're into or need to get, and they only out of the entire Target, they only have two of them, right? And so you get there and you usually, at least you buy one you didn't want because you've already stood in line. This was in Illinois in the cold. Anyway, I digress, sorry. But anyway, Thanksgiving is so much more than that. But Thanksgiving, you know, in the United States in the past 20, 30 years has kind of digressed as far as a holiday celebration. It's kind of just something that happens between Halloween and Christmas. Halloween, you know, I mean, has taken on a much greater importance, interestingly, and you might have comments of why that is. But just Thanksgiving is a great American holiday that George Washington established as president, the first president of the United States in 1789, and he made a public proclamation of Thanksgiving as an American, as a day of celebration in this new United States. He said in his public proclamation in 1789, "It is the duty," about Thanksgiving, "it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." I think that's a good thing for a president to declare, that we are a nation, one nation under God. I still think that's a good thing. And so he recommended to Congress, and they assigned Thursday, the 26th day of November, beginning in 1789, as the day of our Thanksgiving Day. Now, you may remember that, of course, it goes back to a time in which English settlers, we call them pilgrims, came from England to the United States, or the burgeoning beginning of the New World, they call it. The United States wasn't yet formed when they came over in 1621, long before George Washington's proclamation. And when, you know, I was reading about, just refreshing, because I realize that sometimes it's been a while since I've been in elementary and junior high and talked about American history. And I was just reading about those pilgrims, and it just gave me a renewed appreciation for this little band of people that crossed over the Atlantic in a boat that was 26 by 112 feet and landed on the New England coast at Plymouth. We, you know, talk about Plymouth Rock in bitter cold and winter time, and after traveling across the Atlantic and many dying on that journey. And one of the things is that as they came over, because of winter and because of the scarcity of food, there was a daily ration of only 5 grains of corn. Now, what's interesting, in New England, there became a tradition in that part of the world that every Thanksgiving, a family would put 5 grains of corn on each plate as a remembrance of the pilgrims and that limitation and rationing of the food that they had. But yet, there was such a desire to escape persecution. There was a desire to be in a place where they could establish family and godly values. And so they had that vision, and they came and they suffered and they persevered in keeping that vision alive. And it took them years and years before they could see things established and even repay folks that enabled them financially to come over from England at that time. And it was at 1621, I mentioned that year earlier, that finally the abundance of harvest, they came over years before that, but in 1621, in the fall of 1621, was when they celebrated a harvest of acres of corn that they had established. And that meant, may not be much to you and me, but that meant food, that meant livelihood, that meant commerce, that meant they were going to survive. And at the time, the governor of that new formed Plymouth colony, William Bradford, marched through the cornfield singing, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." There was gladness and thanksgiving and joy. And what did they do? They gave thanks, and having that meal, we know, you know, with the Indians, and they gathered together and had that meal. Why? Thanking God for his provision. Well, we probably don't have any story like that, but we should not be any less equal in giving thanks for what God has given us and done for us. Most of us do have things where we're not quite thankful for the circumstances, but I'm thankful to the God who works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm thankful to the God that Joseph declared that what man meant for evil, God will use and intended for good. I'm thankful to God this morning, and I hope you are too. And we want to be encouraging as we look at Psalm 100 this morning. Now, before 1621, before George Washington, the psalmist in Psalm 100 wrote what is subtitled, and it may show in your Bible, there may be a subtitle that says a psalm for giving thanks. And I'm going to put that on the screen. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning, and I want us to read this together. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. That's why I have it on the screen. Otherwise, wording and all may, you know, be a little different. So if we could just read it off the screen. If you have a ESV, you can follow along there in your Bible. But this will be an easier way to read it together. Let's read it out loud together, and then we're going to pray, all right? "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and Lord, we give you thanks for your abundance and your goodness in our life. We praise you And with that, we pray that you'd encourage us now, speak to us through your holy word. Thank you that we can open our Bibles. We can engage with the God of heavens through the written word this morning. And we pray that your spirit would lead us and guide us into truth, Lord. And Father, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This morning, I want us to look in Psalm 100. And I just want to point out five words in this psalm. The first word that helps us, five key words that help us to give thanks or to be remembered to give thanks. And that's part of our worship. When we gather together, worship, we're worshiping God to give thanks. When we lift up our hands, we're saying, we lift our hands, Lord. We thank you, God. The first word there in Psalm 100, verse 1, is the word joy. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, every Sunday I sing, that's all I'm able to do is make a joyful noise, all right? And I'm listening to some of you, and you're in the camp with me. But thankful we got a team up here that's doing more than making a joyful noise. But we're all to open our voices. One of the things that, you know, I lament over a lot of, again, in contemporary worship music, is that it is not engaging the people of God to sing. We tend to fall into a professional group up here who's leading us in songs. That's the reason hymns. I'm glad we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And to hear your voices sing that word, because the cadence and the rhythm of those hymns enable us to sing as a congregation. One year, I think I've told this story when I was in Arizona, and I was getting ready to leave, and right down the road from us was a particular church that is known for not using musical instruments. And I thought, you know, I've never been in one of their churches, and I'm going to go and sit in there, and it was a good-sized church. And I went in there, and it was amazing at hearing the voices sing. It was wonderful hearing God's people lift their voices. The book of Psalms was the first song book of God's people. It was the hymn book. It was the words that we are to lift up our voices. It doesn't say hum unto the Lord. It says make a joyful noise. And if you think heaven is going to be a nice, quiet, ecumenical service, you're in for a big awakening. Read Psalm 150 about making noise with, you know, tambourines and drums and instruments. It's a loud thing. And you book in the book of Revelation, when it talks about that great multitude, and it just has a sound that's going to shake the earth, we are to make a joyful noise. Does that mean we're to go crazy? No. I don't think God is a God of order, but I think God wants more out of us than sometimes our reserved, withdrawn self that we bring, not just in a corporate sense, but even we come before him privately. And I think some of you, if you're like me, some of you might actually sing when you're by yourself because you don't want anybody, you know, in the car, we're all great musicians. Have you realized that? In the car, in the shower, we all just have great voices. And you know what? That's okay. If that's all you do, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. When I was thinking about this picture of what this would look like, I was thinking and sadly for this year, but being a Chicago Cubs fan last year, you would have thought it was the apocalypse. I mean, in Chicago and Cubs fans all these years. That should pale in comparison to how God's people should have a natural response of a joy and a celebration to the Lord. We talk about when we come together here in God's house, this being a celebration. It's not a funeral. It's not a funeral. Some churches you go into, you might not know that. But hopefully when they come to Grace Church, they see people that are happy, that they're smiling. Why? Because they've got a loose screw in their head? No, because they have the joy of the Lord. Does that mean they don't have issues and troubles and trials? No, but in spite of it, I will make a joyful noise to the Lord, who is my strength. Last week we studied, excuse me, can you tell I'm kind of got, what's, I hear some of you all in your joyful noise making this morning, sniffing and coughing, and so forgive me if I have to stop and take a drink over here or whatever. But last week we looked at biblical prophecy, and Dan Hayden did such a great job Sunday afternoon walking us through the book of Revelation. I appreciate those of you who came out for that. And, you know, here's a spoiler alert. we win, guys. We win. Really, I should say he wins. And if we're in him, we win. But God wins. And that's when we look at all the stuff going on around us and worldwide and the trouble, whether it's in Washington or wherever, we should be grateful that Jesus Christ is victor, that this is not all there is, and we should have joy. Paul talks about a joy in Philippians that's not contingent upon outward circumstances. That's what joy is, biblically speaking. It's not a joy because everything's working out. We're just all giddy and happy because we got a parking place in front of Walmart. You know, we don't have to walk far. We get excited over. We get more excited about that than we do sometimes the things of God, right? All right, let's don't confess that. But joy, biblically speaking, means that I have a joy that is not affected by what's going on around me. Paul, when he wrote Philippians, he was in jail. He was in jail. And yet he could talk about the joy of the Lord. Habakkuk 3:18, one of those prophets towards the end of the Old Testament, says, I will. See, that's an act of the will. You and I choose whether we will have joy. That is a choice that we make. That is a choice that we make. We can either be down, we can be depressed, we can be angry, we can be bitter, or we can say, I will choose to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Habakkuk 3:18 says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I will do this. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. There's a second word here in the Psalm 100, verse 2, and that is the word gladness. Gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. You see how worship is all intertwined in this. When we come before the Lord, we're to come with gladness of heart. Gladness because of all the stuff going on in our world? No, gladness that in spite of all that, this God that we worship works all things together for his good and our good and his glory. We come before him, as I said, on a worship Sunday, a celebration, and it's a resurrection service. It's a resurrection service because on the first day of the week, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. We're celebrating. We're coming with gladness. Remember the hymn that we often will wait and sing at Easter time, but the words nevertheless ring true. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Do we show that Christ is alive in my life? Is there a gladness? And it says, serve the Lord with gladness. I'll tell you, one of the roughest things in pastoring is to have people serving and they're just mad and griping and angry the whole time they're driving. You just want to say, I love you, but why don't you go home? You know, because this is not serving the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness, that you're glad when you get called to do the nursery at the last minute because three people have bailed or got sick or whatever. You just say with gladness. Now, you may have to say it in faith, right? All right, let's be real here. Let's don't, I don't want the roof to fall on my head here. The psalmist also says in 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, David said, let us go to the house of the Lord. There should be a gladness. There should be a joy, as I said, when we come together and we see people that love us and want to encourage us. I don't know. Many of you probably don't have that at work. When you come in, they're not glad to see you. They're like, oh, there's so-and-so, you know, or may not even acknowledge you or be just irritated or griping. But when you come in among God's people, hopefully you're around people that are happy and glad. And this is a good place to be, and you should be glad to come here. There's a third word here in Psalm 100, verse 3, and that's the word dependence. Joy, gladness, dependence. Verse 3, the psalmist says, I know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Dependence. And you see it in just three words there. First of all, is that God, three words that describe and help us to be reminded about this God. It says that he is Lord. That means he is Lord. That means he's master. He's the one in charge. He's the I am who I am, he told Moses. He is the one in control. We're not in charge. Newsflash. Tim, you're not in charge. God has got it under control. He's in charge. He will do it his way, his timing. He is the Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. Sometimes we say it, and I know what we mean. You know, you have Jesus as your Savior, but you need to make him Lord. No, you don't make, he is Lord. You need to come under that submission where he is Lord of your life, where he is in control, and you acknowledge him as the master and the leader of your life. It also says that God is creator, that he who made us, usually, I mean, if somebody creates something, they're greater than that which is created, okay? So God is creator. Remember, I mentioned earlier Romans chapter 1, and that whole chapter speaks about, as I said, about the depravity and the sinfulness of humanity. But it also says in there, it says, they did not acknowledge him. They rebelled. What Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 is they rebelled against God as their creator. His right as creator, that he had a right. He has a right over humanity. Whether they acknowledge him or not, he has a sovereign right over humanity as our creator. And Romans 1, in illustrating the rebellion and sin, says that they did not receive him and respect him and honor him as their creator. Remember, it says that what can be known of God is known by the creation. Doesn't mean men and women can be saved by staring at trees in the sky. They need the gospel, but that's why it says that all men, all women, everyone will be without excuse for saying, well, I didn't know. Well, at least you knew that there must be a creator. There's an authority. There's a Lord over you. So we worship him as Lord, as creator, and also as shepherd. It says we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We know the other psalm that's more quotable and well-known, how the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I shall not want, the King James says. The New Living Translation says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. What are we talking about? We're talking about that with joy and gladness, the psalmist says, I worship the Lord. I'm thankful that my life is dependent upon him. Sometime, not now, but read and look over at Deuteronomy chapter 8. The whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last farewell address to the children of Israel before they enter into the promised land. Some people suggest that if you lay the book of Deuteronomy out, Deutero meaning fifth, the fifth book, if you lay it out, it corresponds pretty closely to the Ten Commandments. So it is almost as though Moses is giving an expositional speech and a talk to the children of Israel before they enter into that land of promise. Remember, Moses was not allowed to enter in. Remember? He got angry, struck the rock in anger, and God, as his punishment and judgment, would not allow the leader. I mean, the leader, he's living 40 years of, you know, and griping and complaining. But you know what? God didn't mean God didn't love him. Moses is called a friend of God. He was God's friend. He knew him face to face, right? And so in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is warning them, and this is in chapter 8, we see it really, really concise. He's warning them that they've had all this suffering where they've, and a whole generation was birthed in the wilderness, and they have wandered and suffered. And remember, God provided a manna in the wilderness and fed them supernaturally, and so now they're getting ready to cross over and go into that land of abundance and promise. And this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, remember, do not forget that when you come into that land and place of abundance, that you forget God. Because that's our tendency, isn't it? when things are difficult, things are tight, we're dependent on God. Things are going well. Got a little extra money. Things are rolling along. And all of a sudden, we're not as dependent. I would suggest to you that often, God allowing us to suffer and to want is an extension of God's mercy. Because if God did not allow those times in our life, we would not be dependent on Him and want Him. That's how I found it in my life. That when I'm lacking something, whether it's emotional, financial, whatever, God just reminds me that He is all that I need. And whatever I lack, He fills that need. There's not a place that He cannot meet a need in my life. He is all that I need, and my dependency is upon Him. Have you found that to be true in your life? Have you found that to be true in your life? Quit blaming the devil and say, God, thank You. Thank You that You allowed me to go through this period of dependency upon You. Because had I not walked through that, I would have not pressed in of prayer and just a daily sense that, God, if You do not meet this need, I have nowhere else to go. Remember what Jesus told His disciples? And He said, gave them some hard sayings, and He said, and some disciples left, and He said, are you going to leave? And they said, where else can we go? We are dependent upon You. Amen? Are you dependent upon Him this morning? I hope you are. And then fourthly, thankfulness. Thankfulness. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter His gates how? With thanksgiving. And into His courts, kings have courts, rulers and royals have courts, with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His holy name. Maybe you've done this. Maybe you've just done it in your head. But I've done it in my head, and I've written it on paper. It just making that list of all the ways that you can be thankful. I mentioned that we sit in a comfortable building on soft chairs, and we have a nice facility that thankfully those who had, and many who are here, but the generations that have gone before us enabled us to be in this facility on this property debt-free. Debt-free. Wouldn't it be great to be blessed in abundance that you could meet the budget for cups of cold water for the entire year and Mike wouldn't have to travel? Would that be a good thing? That'd be a great thing. That'd be a wonderful thing. And by the way, while you're doing that, do it for Grace Church while you're at it, all right? But you know what? God gives us wonderful gifts. Look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. If you knew about leprosy, you know what a severe, it still is in some parts, but really a living death sentence. And they stood a distance, verse 13, and lifted up their voices. Oftentimes their voices, because the leprosy sounded like a scratchy, just a horrible sound, because the way the leprosy would rot away the flesh and the tissue, their voice boxes often were affected by that, and it just was a shrill sound. But they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14, and when Jesus saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. That was the Jewish law. And notice how it says, as they went, as they obeyed, they were what? They were cleansed. But look at verse 15. Then one of them, one of those healed from leprosy, one of the 10, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him, Jesus, thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. That's an interesting component there all by itself. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You know, that story just always stands out because I say, Lord, I hope I'm the one. I don't want to be in the class of the nine. But I'm afraid oftentimes I am. I'm with the nine, but I'm not the one who stops, sees what God has done, and races back to fall at the feet of Jesus. What about you? What about you? Today, be among the class of that one that wants to give thanks to Jesus. Fifthly, and ties in all that we said, is the word gratitude. Verse 5 of Psalm 100. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is good. We sang, good, good Father. He's good. It says that his, some versions say, the ESV says steadfast love. Your version may be different. It might say the mercy is everlasting. The Lord's steadfast love, his mercy, his grace, all is everlasting, never changes. And his faithfulness, or another translation says truth, endures forever. Paul said in Romans 11:36, for everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. You realize that there is nothing in God's creation that God has made that is not intended to bring glory to him. When we work, we are to work to the glory of God. Bible even says, and this is good for Thursday, to eat to the glory of God, right? That's a good thing. Don't be gluttons, but eat to the glory of God, knowing that God has provided food. He's provided all these things. All that we do, all that we say is for God's glory as an expression of my gratitude. Nothing rankles you more and me more than when people that you do something for and they just don't show any gratitude. And I'm not selling, you know, saying they have to run back, but I mean, just maybe you gave them something of great value that was important to you. And the way they treated that thing of great value showed just a flippant ingratitude towards that gift. Does that bother you? Bothers me. We're just like, okay, God, I gave it to you. But really, you know, it's really irritating me. You know, that's, we say stuff like that, right? How much gratitude does God receive from, Jim alluded to earlier, our time, our talents, our treasures? Does God glorified in how we use these things for his glory? You know, as Americans, again, we are abundantly blessed. As I close, this to me just helped put this in perspective. When we think about who we are and our identity in the world, it's been calculated that if you were to reduce the world's population, if you're going to reduce the world's population to a city of 1,000 people, the world's population to a city of 1,000 people, 46 of those people would be Americans. And the other 954 would represent the rest of the world's population. But here's where it gets interesting. Those 46 Americans would receive half of the income of that city, and the other one half would be divided among the remaining 954. The 46 Americans would have a life expectancy of 75 years, while the other 954 would live less than 40 years. The Americans would have 15 times as many possessions per person as the rest of those people. While the Americans would receive more than their daily food requirements, 800 wouldn't have what we would call a balanced meal. The dogs and cats in our country eat often better than people around the world. Why do I say that? To depress you? No. We just live in our own little lane, our little box. All we see is what we see. And when we step out, that's why it is healthy to take a trip to the Dominican Republic, to be a part of Cups of Cold Water, the Hanleys, or if nothing else, to be intentional about keeping up on their Facebook or what, just to, like I said, if nothing else, for you just to get out of your own little world. You have an envelope that was put, not your giving envelope, but you had another envelope that we made available for the last several weeks, and that is the Lighthouse Ministry here in Lakeland. For $1.92, they can provide one meal for their Thanksgiving dinner that they will do on Thursday. Can you provide a meal to somebody for $1.92? No. What do? They minister to people in need. People are broken or hurting. And so I would encourage you not to just say, oh, okay, I'm thankful, good message or whatever. Here's a point of action. I want to encourage you to make use of that envelope. And you have to do it today, okay? Because we have to get these to them tomorrow. That before you leave, if you would write a check, put cash in that envelope. Don't put it anywhere else, okay? We want it to go specifically to them. On that little envelope, you can use and write your credit card information. They're a sound organization, and seal it. And if you will put that in the giving boxes, there's three of them on the back wall. Don't hand it to me, because the next time I wear these pants or whatever, people used to do that when I had to wear a jacket. They'd give me their tithe, put it in my pocket. Guess when I would find it? When I wore that jacket or suit again. And I'm like, oh my gosh, they think I stole that money. Whatever. So trust me, don't. You hear what I'm saying? Here's a way to show some action. I think most of us could afford $2. I don't think that's going to break anybody. And if it does, don't do it. But I think we're going to go out to lunch probably and spend way more than that. And I would encourage you to show some action in being thankful to those who are less fortunate and a real viable ministry that we can get behind and say, here's a way we want to encourage you and be supportive in what you're doing. So before you leave today, I want to encourage you to do that. Again, if you don't have one of those envelopes, I'm sure that, but I think they were in the bulletins, so there should be plenty of them. But don't use a Grace Church envelope. Don't put loose cash because it won't get to where it needs to be. It needs to be in that envelope and put it in one of those three boxes there, and we will make sure with the other folks that have been giving in the past week, we will make sure all those envelopes get to them tomorrow. Okay, and that way we can say, hey, we want to help. We want to be a part of that. Is that a good thing? Yeah. Is that a good thing? All right. If it's not a good thing, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't worry about it. Nobody's going to know. But if that's a good thing and you can do it for the glory of God. Show gratitude in a tangible way this morning. Let's stand to our feet as we close this morning and pray. Father, this morning, everybody just be still for a little bit. You'll have time to do all that you need to do. But let's just honor the Lord with reverence this morning as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for our life. We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for jobs. We're thankful for cars, and even if they're cars that give us trouble, Lord, we are thankful for them. Thankful for clothes and roof over our head. And Lord, maybe and probably there are those here that could remember seasons and times that they didn't have near of what they have today. They might remember sleeping in their car because that's all they had. They might remember wearing clothes days on end because that's all that they had is what they wore. Lord, even in all that, we do what the prophet said, I will give thanks. I will have a heart of gratitude. Father, I know for me the remedy for selfishness and envy and jealousy and all the junk that gets accumulated, the great remedy is to give thanks to the Lord, to praise you, to make, through the Spirit of God, my life and heart and mind pure in giving you thanks this morning. Let's sing this morning before we dismiss.